Well, good morning, everyone. I want to thank you all for your prayers for us last weekend and for your understanding and grace as I was not able to be with you on Good Friday, and to the Stouffer family for your incredible grace for me not being able to be at your grandmother's funeral on Saturday. So appreciate all of that as well. I have, over the next couple of weeks, a couple of more procedures coming up and all that, so appreciate your prayers for those coming up as well. So, the word declared means it means expressed clearly, emphatically, openly, publicly, and officially. So when we declare something, we express it clearly, emphatically, openly, publicly, and officially. Here are some things that get declared. A politician will declare their candidacy for office. A company will declare dividends for their shareholders. A student will declare a major for their course of study. Love is declared from one person to another. The winner of a race is declared in a competition. And sometimes we find ourselves in a position where we have to declare a defense of ourselves, a defense of a position that we hold or a belief that we have. This last one is the position that the early church leader Paul found himself in. He needed to offer a defense of his credibility and his authority as one to present the gospel. And he also had to present a defense for the message of the gospel that he proclaimed, because there were people who were trying to discredit him, and there were people that were trying to communicate a different message other than the one that Paul was, specifically in the church, in the Galatian church. And so this prompted Paul to write a letter to the Galatian church. Now, there are a couple of different theories about when this letter was written. There was one theory that's called the North Galatian theory, and it says that Paul wrote the Galatian letter to the church in Galatia about 51 to 53 AD after his second missionary journey. And then there's another one, which is creatively called the South Galatian theory, and it says that Paul wrote Galatians around 49 AD to churches in the Galatian area, including like Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and those types of places, after his first missionary journey. Now, for me, we could debate which is right, north or south, and timing and all that. But the bottom line is, regardless of when it was written, Paul's purpose in the letter is the same. His purpose in the letter is to declare a defense for his ministry and the message of the gospel. So Paul opens up the letter to Galatians with just kind of a general greeting, you know, hey, how is everyone, and all that. And then he jumps in to what he has to say. And it says, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God. Now, the word shocked there, some scholars believe that Paul is communicating that he's just kind of surprised. I'm surprised. I'm a little bit dumbfounded, a little bit bewildered. But most scholars believe that what Paul is saying here is that he is angry with them. That the word shocked that's used there is a word that's communicating he's upset with them. Most letters of antiquity would open with a greeting of praise and a greeting of honor and salutation. Paul doesn't start his letter that way. Basically, he says, hey, this is Paul and I'm writing, and he jumps right into it. So most scholars believe that Paul is very, very upset. And the other reason they believe that is because of the turning away so soon from God. If Paul wrote this in 49 AD, it would have been a less than a year after the completion of his first missionary journey. If he wrote it in 51 to 53 AD, it would have been a little longer since he had been in that area, but still a short enough time that Paul believes they should have been more grounded in their faith. And he says, so they're turning away from God. who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. Paul says, I've communicated this message about Christ. I've communicated the message about Jesus. And then I leave, other people come in, and you start turning away. Now, they're not turning away from the church. They're not switching churches because they're upset with the pastor about something. They're not changing denominations because of some great political divide. He says they are literally turning away from God. They are turning away from the message of God's loving mercy. And he is upset about this. And then he goes on, you are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. Paul had come in, he had preached the message of Jesus, he had been clear and compelling about what the message of Jesus was, and then after he left, there were some people that came in and started shifting up the message a little bit. Have you ever been given a message that sounded really, really good on the surface? And then you realize that when you take that message and you extrapolate it out, that it's not nearly as good news as you thought it was. And it was just pretending to be good news to try to lure you in to a system or a scam or something like that. That's what's taking place here. The message that is brought in after Paul had been there is a message that is telling people, well, you need to do this and you need to do this. And all of this stuff sounds really good. But what it was doing is it was shifting the focus off of the message of Jesus. They are following a way that pretends. And then he says, you are being fooled by those who are deliberately deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Again, Paul had come in. He had been very, very clear about the message of Jesus. And then other people come in and they start twisting the truth. In other words, they give enough Jesus to make it sound good, but also enough Jewish law to make it not sound as good. So here's what was going on. In the primary issue in the early church was about how the relationship between Jesus and the Jewish law connected with each other. Even for those people who were not of Jewish background, most of the early followers of Jesus had a Jewish background. So there was always this tension about what do I have to believe about Jesus and what do I have to adhere to in the Jewish law? And then when people who weren't Jewish started placing their trust in Jesus, the people from a Jewish background said, well, you've placed your trust in Jesus. Now there are these parts of the Jewish law that you have to fulfill. And what began to happen was there was a group that evolved that were known as Judaizers. And they would come in and they would take the message of Jesus and they would add the Jewish law to it. They would look at and they would expect people to adhere to the Jewish laws, the Jewish customs, the Jewish practices, and all of that. In other words, what they would do is they would come in and say, to be made right with God, you have to place your trust in Jesus and adhere to the Jewish law. It is a both and situation that makes you right with God. The message that Paul gave was, to be made right with God, you have to place your trust in Jesus and nothing else. You have to place your trust in Jesus, which will change everything. You may then adhere to some of the Jewish law. You may change the way you live. You may you will likely do all of that, but it isn't that that makes you right with God. What makes you right with God is placing your trust in Jesus. Period. So, Paul then goes on to say, obviously, so he told him a little bit more about himself and all that. He said, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. Now, why would he say obviously? because he had spent time with the people in Galatia. He had shared with them his message. He had shared with them his hardships. They knew what he had gone through. They knew that if he was one who was going to simply trying to please people, he would have told people what they wanted to hear. He would have shifted what he said to accommodate the Judaizers, and he would have said, oh yeah, you're right, they do have to obey the Jewish law. And then when he was with people who weren't about the Jewish, he says, oh no, you don't need to do that. He would have, if he was trying to please people, he would have simply told people what they wanted to hear. But instead, Paul was adamant about what the message was because he wasn't interested in pleasing people. Now, did he shift his message? Absolutely he did. When he was in Athens and he was speaking to the Greek philosophers, he leveraged their understanding of Greek philosophy to communicate the message. When he was with the Jewish people, he leveraged the Jewish law and the Jewish scriptures all the time. He used what he needed to use to connect with the people that he was speaking to and proclaiming the message to, but guess what? He never changed. He may have changed his method, but he never changed his message. He may have changed how it was framed, but the core content of his message was about Jesus, and about Jesus being the Son of God, sent to redeem sin and provide the path to right relationship with God, about the resurrection, about the crucifixion, all of it. It was the same message every single time, even if it was packaged differently because of who he was speaking to. So he says, obviously I'm not trying to please people. But I'm trying to please God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. If pleasing people were my goal, and I were trying to accommodate all the people and shifting for the people, I would be placing myself under the authority and the approval of people. And if I am placing myself under the approval of people and I am compromising the message and compromising what Jesus requires of me, then I am no longer Christ's servant, because the nature of a servant is to place oneself under the approval and authority of another. And so for Paul had to make a decision. Am I placing myself under the approval and authority of people? And therefore, I'll say whatever people want to hear, so I stay in good graces with people. And by the way, I will then avoid being beaten, shipwrecked, flogged, stoned, drug out of the city, left for dead. I'll just avoid all that. But that's all the stuff that Paul had gone through, which makes him say, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, because if I was, I would have avoided all of that. And then Paul goes on to say, I received my message from no human source. And no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Human-sourced messages almost always base themselves on earning right relationship with God through some form of works. If you do this, you will win God's favor. If you do this, you will earn God's grace. Which, if we have to earn God's grace, it's not really grace, because grace is unearned favor, right? Right. So, he said, it's almost, a human source is almost always based on some form of works. And he said, the message that I communicated to you, I didn't receive from a human source. And no one taught me. Now, Paul... after he encountered the resurrected Jesus, it would have made perfect sense if the first thing he did was go to Jerusalem and spend time with the church leaders in Jerusalem who had spent time with Jesus. That's not what he does. Paul actually goes and spends about 3 years learning and studying and growing on his own and listening to God and hearing God. Now, there were people that were involved in that as well, but they were not teaching him the message. They were affirming the message that had been given to him. And there's a difference. So he said, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. When Paul was on the road to Damascus to persecute followers of Jesus, he was blinded by the light, and the voice spoke to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul says, who are you? And he says, I am Jesus. And then there's this encounter that goes on with Jesus and Paul, and everything changes for Paul because he encountered the resurrected Jesus. So Paul tells them about the time that he spent studying and learning, and then he went to Jerusalem, and he spent about 15 days in Jerusalem talking with Peter. And then he went about, and then about 15 years later, he comes back to Jerusalem again. And so there's these times in Jerusalem, and Paul, again, declaring a defense for his ministry and declaring a defense for his message, tells them, here's, and if you needed any validation or affirmation of your credibility, it would come from Jerusalem and the church in Jerusalem. So Paul says, while I was there, while I was in Jerusalem, I talked privately with the leaders of the church. So there's a private meeting set up between Paul and the leaders of the early church. It's likely that the people he met with were Peter, James, and John, who were the three primary leaders of the church. He said, I wanted them to understand what I had been preaching to the Gentiles. In other words, I wanted them to know what message I was communicating so that if there was any error in my message, they could correct it. Because if there was anyone who was going to be able to correct the message, it would be the people who had spent 3 years with Jesus and heard him teach. So he says, I went to Jerusalem, I told them what I was doing because I wanted them to understand what I had been preaching to the Gentiles. He said, I wanted to make sure they did not disagree or my ministry would have been useless. In other words, Paul says, I want you, the Galatian churches, I want you to know that I went to Jerusalem and I told them what I was communicating and the message that I had because I wanted to make sure they didn't disagree. I wanted them to understand. I wanted them to affirm because if I had been communicating the wrong message, the ministry would have been useless because I would not have been leading people effectively to Jesus. I would have been leading them astray just like the Judaizers are leading them astray and just like people who are putting the requirements of the Jewish law upon them. And Paul wanted to make sure that his ministry received the affirmation and credibility of the people in Jerusalem, of the church leaders in Jerusalem. He says, and they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Circumcision was the main main symbolic act of adhering to the Jewish law, and so typically one of the things that was going on is that when someone placed their trust in Jesus, one of the requirements of the Jewish law that was put upon them was being circumcised. Big to do. We talked about that surrounding the time we spent in Acts over the last few months. So that was just an ongoing thing. Well, one of the people that Paul had as a traveling companion at this time was Titus when he went to Jerusalem. And he says, they supported me in my ministry, and they didn't even demand that Titus be circumcised, which is affirming Paul's message of Jesus plus nothing, and discrediting the message of Jesus and the Jewish law. So there were some Jewish people that had kind of snuck into or around the meeting, and they started causing dissension, they started causing a stir, they started vocalizing their disagreement and disapproval and discrediting of Paul and his message. And so then Paul says, but we refused to listen to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the good news for you. The phrasing of we refuse to listen to them for a single moment is that basically, you know how you say we're not going to give somebody the time of day. We're not going to waste our time on silliness. And Paul says what's going on here is silliness. We refuse to listen to them. We refuse to give them an audience. We refuse to give them the time of day because we were so focused on preserving the message of Jesus that what they were talking about was just ridiculous. And so we weren't even going to entertain what they were saying. It says, and the leaders of the church who were there had nothing to add to what I was preaching. So they affirmed Paul's message, and in so doing so, they affirmed Paul as a messenger. It says, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the good news to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. Now, I may be making a connection here that's not in the text and in the story, but it helps make sense of it for me. And so understand that I hope I'm not taking theological license with this, but more literary type of stuff. When Jesus resurrected and went and met with his followers, one of the people he had an interaction with was Peter, who became one of the leaders in the early church, who Paul references here as going to the Jews. Well, because of Peter's denials of Jesus three times before his crucifixion, when Jesus had an encounter with Peter, he asked him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" It's almost like Jesus was counteracting each denial. I don't know if that's what was going on or not. But he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Well, then feed my sheep." And in the feed my sheep thing, what's taking place there is Jesus telling Peter, "You are going to take the message of me to the Jews." That's kind of what's happening there. And so in this, where they recognize that God had given the responsibility of preaching the good news to the Gentiles, it's almost like they're saying, your encounter with the resurrected Jesus and his message to you, that you will be his chosen instrument to take the message to the Gentiles, is just as valid and just as real as when Jesus stood before Peter and said, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." And so there's this validation that takes place. And it says, in fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. This phrase here, accepted as co-workers, in other translations is translated extended the right hand of fellowship. And this is a huge deal in the first century culture. When someone extended the right hand of fellowship, they were extending trust, confidence, and partnership, that we are in this together. Again, this is probably a little bit of a stretch, but I liken it to when we have a handshake agreement with someone and our word serves as our bond. And so extending the right hand of fellowship, when they do that, they are validating Paul and Barnabas's ministry. They are validating the message, and they are saying, we are in this together. It was a huge, huge symbolism and physical act that took place. It says, they encourage us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued with their work to the Jews. Now, around this time, Paul also shared with them a conflict that he had with Peter. There was a time where Peter came in, and when there were no Jewish people around, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when the Jewish people showed up, he would stop eating with the Gentiles and eat only with the Jews. And Paul basically said, "You're being a hypocrite. You know, you do this when they're not here, but then when they're not." And this is causing a problem. This is continuing to cause this issue of adherence to the Jewish law and the Jewish requirements and the Jewish customs and all that. So this became very, very problematic. And then Paul drills down a little bit more after explaining all that to him about what it means to be made right with God. He said, "Yet we know that a person is made right with God." And the phrase "made right" there is more often translated with the word "justified." It says, "Yet you know that a person is justified." And the term "justified" is borrowed from the legal system and borrowed from the courts. And it means that a person is declared righteous. And so it says, we know that a person is justified, made right with God, declared righteous by God, by faith in Jesus Christ, in placing our trust in Jesus. That's what justifies us before God. Not by obeying the law, which again was the primary struggle. And we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we might be made right, justified, declared righteous with God, because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Because obeying the law means if you were guilty of breaking one piece of the law, you were guilty of breaking the entire law. And no one was able to keep the law. And so there would never be a way to be made right with God because no one could ever keep the law with perfection. So Paul says, it is not about obeying the law, about justifying ourselves before God through the law, through some form of works, through some behavior, all that. We are justified. We are made right with God by our faith in Jesus Christ. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. So the question comes back. Well, what if we accept that it's through faith in Jesus that we're justified, through faith in Jesus that we're made right with God? But then somebody comes and says, well, you've abandoned the law. Because what the belief was that if you placed your faith in Jesus, that then opened the door to any kind of behavior. That you could then live however you wanted with no regard for being righteous, with no regard for keeping the law, because you placed your faith in Jesus and that was the end of it. And they said, so what does this mean? Does this mean that we can place our faith in Jesus and then somebody comes and says, well, you've abandoned the law, so now there's this and this and this tension? He goes, would that mean that Christ has led us into sin? Because the freedom that came from living in Jesus means there were certain parts of the Jewish law you no longer had to follow. So Jesus led into sin because we're now breaking the law of Moses. And Paul says, absolutely not. And the phrase that's used there in the original Greek language, it's almost like what Paul is saying is, don't be ridiculous. Don't be ridiculous. Jesus will never lead you into sin. What he is doing is he is ushering in a new form, a new mechanism of being made right with God, which before was the Jewish law. It was the Jewish law, but what the Jewish law did, and that's the question is, if the Jewish law doesn't make you right with God, then what's the purpose of the law? And Paul says, you know what? I'm really glad you asked. He said, rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. Because if you broke one piece of the law, you broke the entire law. No one could ever keep the entire law. Someone always broke at least one piece. And when you broke one piece, you were guilty of the entire law. So Jesus tore down the old system of the law. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. And what he means when he says is I died to the law is I passed from under the burden of the law as the way to be made right with God. He doesn't say that there aren't valuable things in the law. He doesn't say there isn't morality and righteousness in the law. He says, I passed from under the burden of the law as the way to be made right with God. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. I placed my trust in Jesus and I opened the door to a new path of being justified and made right with God through trust in Jesus. And I stopped trying to earn my way into God's good grace, into God's good graces through the law. And I focused on what it meant to live a life pleasing to God. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. So in other words, my efforts to be made right with God through the law, that for years and years and years, Saul, who became Paul, did his level best to earn right relationship with God through the Jewish law. He was well-educated in the Jewish law. He was well-trained in the Jewish law. He was well-respected in the Jewish religious leadership, served in one of the highest levels of leadership in the Jewish religious ruling council and all of that. He was as good a Jew as you could become. And he said, but that, all of that died and has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live trying to earn my way into right relationship with God, but Christ lives in me who has already made me right with God. And I place my trust in Him. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He says, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there would be no need for Christ to die. In other words, if there was the opportunity to be made right with God through the law or any other type of good work, if there was a way to earn our way into right relationship with God, there would have been no need for Christ to die because we could have done it on our own. The reason Jesus died was because we could not do it on our own. The law would condemn us, but not provide a solution to the sin condition. Under the system of the law, what redeemed sin and paid the price for sin was a sacrifice. And so they went through this sacrificial system, repeatedly sacrificing to God to pay for their sins. And then what Paul says is that if all of that was enough, there would have been no need for Christ to die. If there was something other than Jesus that would be enough, then Jesus would have never had to die. But Jesus did die. And Jesus died to become the sacrifice, to be the sacrifice, as the sacrifice for our sin, for the sin of humankind. And Paul says the way to be made right with God is to place our trust in Jesus. You see, there were people who were coming in and they were doing their best to discredit Paul and to discredit Paul's message because Paul's message didn't align up with their belief that it was requiring Jesus and the Jewish law. And so Paul, in this letter, in these first two chapters of the letter to the churches in Galatia, he writes at length about declaring a defense for his ministry. I received my message from direct revelation from Jesus. Jesus gave me the authority. Jesus gave me the affirmation. And if that wasn't enough, the church leaders in Jerusalem validated my ministry as well. And so these people who are trying to discredit me, they may have themselves on their side. They may even have the Jewish law on their side. But I got Jesus and the leaders in the early church in Jerusalem, so take that. And he says, and the message, it's not Jesus and the Jewish law. It's not Jesus and anything else. It's placing our trust in Jesus. That's how we're made right with God. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's validating his ministry and he's validating his message. Sometimes we find ourselves in a position where we have to declare a defense of what is true and what is right. And that's exactly what Paul does here. And so what we can take from this is the validity of Paul as a messenger, the validity of Paul's message, but most importantly, the fact that we are made right with God by placing our trust in Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand me and don't mishear me. That doesn't mean we don't live righteously. Paul, the question was asked, oh, so we can place our trust in Jesus and live however we want. Absolutely not. Don't be ridiculous. We place our trust in Jesus, and then we live a life that honors what He did for us. Amen. Let me pray for you. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together. Thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, whether he wrote them as part of the North Galatia or South Galatia theory, who cares? What matters is that he wrote that we are made right with you by placing our trust in Jesus. And if there was a way to earn our right relationship with you, there would be no need for grace. And so we just thank you for grace. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so next week, we continue our time with Paul in his letter to the church in Galatia. We'll roll the preview video for you. When the preview video is over, you're dismissed. Gene, thanks again for being here today and for leading us. We'll see you again in a couple of weeks. Okay.